never. They're the words I used to hear coming from the kitchen when my parents might have had a disagreement every now and then. And at the time, as a child, as a young boy, I didn't really know what that meant. You always and you never. That doesn't make any sense at all. What are they saying? Then I got married, and now I have an idea of what they might mean. A marriage can be a kind of pressure cooker of emotions, can't it? But we don't need to be married in order to understand what that's like. There's plenty of other circumstances we can be in where we can experience significant quarrels, fights, struggles, and we can say things that maybe we would rather we didn't say. We can have quarrels between friends, family members, the church as well, which can be another kind of pressure cooker of emotions, can't it? So let me say this, we as a community, we as a family, we will be living together for a long time and then some more, a really long time. And so, and praise the Lord, by the way, for that. But we therefore need to be learning how to live with one another and to be promoting peace with one another now rather than later. That would be a good thing, wouldn't it? After all, we're springs of pure water. We are peacemakers. And peacemakers, as we learned a few weeks ago, they who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. And yet, as I said, from time to time, we do make great speeches we live to regret. We find ourselves in the midst of a quarrel or fight, and we might not even know how do we get here. Well, this passage that we're looking at this morning, James actually tells us where these quarrels, these fights actually come from. And they don't come from out there, but actually James says they come from in here, from our hearts. So we're going to think about where they come from, and then we're going to think about some strategy for how we can be becoming and being those springs of pure water, those peacemaking springs that God desires us to be. So let's begin where James does. He talks about our divided hearts, which lead to a divided community. In James chapter 4, verses 1 to 3, he says this, "What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire, but you do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures." So the first thing for us to note is this. Fights and quarrels, they arise from a divided heart. So see what he says. He says our desires are at battle within you. Now, what are these desires? Well, this is a desire to live God's way and the desire to live my way. The desire to let God's good creation, including my own possessions, to bring glory to him and be in service of others, and the desire to satisfy my own cravings, get what I deserve, hold on for dear life to what's mine. You know, the language James uses, it is quite extreme, isn't it? You desire, but you do not have, so you kill. We might be thinking, well, I've never killed anybody. But note that he also goes on to say simply that you covet, but you cannot get what you want, and so you quarrel and fight. So we can see that actually all of us, we live on this continuum of these two extremes, don't we? We're on the continuum somewhere, but the root problem is still the same. Between the person who goes on to kill and the person who goes on to quarrel and fight, the root is the same. Our divided hearts in here. We're not as interested in God's desires as our own, and these desires are at war within us. Isn't that true of many of our quarrels? You know, you can't get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. Let me share something from my childhood with you. So, my whole family disagree about the details of this story, but the big picture is still the same, I promise you. My big brother was 5 and I was 3 years old, okay? And there we were in the living room, and my brother, and I am sure this is true, took my Spider-Man stamp. Okay, it was a stamp, it was very important to me, and he would not give it back. So I said what anyone would say. I said, give it to me. And he said, no, as big brothers do. It's mine, I said. He said, well, it's mine, actually. No. I said, it's mine. And he said, no. I said, give it back. And he said, no. Can you see our desires at war? Our desires within us at war, causing us to quarrel? Well, anyway, so I said to him, give it back or I'll punch you in the nose. And I was serious. I was deadly serious. And so was he when he said in his gravelly 5-year-old voice, I'd like to see you try. And so what do you do? Well, I tried as hard as I could. And I punched him square in the nose as hard as I could. And then, of course, you know what happened next. Crying, wailing, sobbing. The problem, says James, for all of us, the motive in all of our hearts, see, my desire for what I wanted, for what I thought was mine, overpowered my desire for peace with my brother, my desire to share, my desire to love him as myself. And, you know, we can say, well, kids will be kids. You know, they'll fight and bicker. But look, we can replace the child's toy with the job, the promotion, the relationship, the boy, the girl, the house, the church, the ministry, maybe. You know, we want things to go our way and not someone else's. We want God to satisfy our desires, and we find it hard to see actually God's desire to work its way out in our relationships and with one another. And we find it hard to be joyful even when God blesses another. James says, he goes on to say, you do not have because you do not ask. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. Again, James puts his finger on an issue at hand here, doesn't he? Because it's that divided heart, and it shows in the way that we pray as well. So when we pray, I wonder what it is that we're praying about. You know, do we pray with wrong motives, to spend what we get on our own pleasures? And do we pray always about our own job, our exams, God, or do we pray about God's house, God's kingdom, his people, others around us? Doesn't what we pray for actually reveal to us where the motive of our heart is, what our heart is fixated on? So here is a question for us. If our prayer life, all of us in this room, if what we prayed for was consistently for those around us, focused on the good and uplifting of others, that God would be building up those around us and what is good for all of us as a community, I wonder what would happen to our quarrels and our fighting. Where would it go? There's this great book by Don Carson called Praying with Paul, A Call to Spiritual Reformation. I do commend it to you. In it, he goes through each of Paul's prayers and he shows us what his priorities in prayer are. And interestingly, it's often the upbuilding of God's people and others. It's a very good, it gives us very good models for prayer, so I do commend it to you. We may not think that this is a very big deal, you know, the way we pray or who we pray for or how we pray, but what we have to be mindful of is that if our hearts are so divided, we might find that we're more than at war with each other or at enmity with each other. We might find that we are enemies of God. We do really need to be asking ourselves, am I a friend of the world, as we heard this morning, or a friend of God's? Again, James is way more confrontational than I am as a person. But I feel compelled to read exactly what he has written in his letter. So I'm just going to read it verbatim. He says, you adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. I don't ever want to be found to be an enemy of God. I'm sure none of us in this room would like that. The Israelites, after many years, they found themselves to be at enmity with God, didn't they? They may have burned the proper sacrifices and done the right religious things, but their hearts were divided. Their hearts were far from the God that they served. And so they acted in greed. They mistreated one another, even at war with one another. They served themselves rather than God. And so God responded with the exile. And do you remember what we read in the Old Testament reading of Zechariah? You know, one of the many times that God says of himself that he is a jealous God, jealous for his people, even burning with jealousy. But here is the good news, and I hope you picked it up in that Old Testament passage, that same jealousy of God for his people welled up into action on their behalf. Wasn't it a beautiful image of old people in the streets seeing the young people playing in the streets because of the peace that had come to Israel? Here's the good news. The wonderful thing we can be reminded of today is that if we're worried, is my heart divided? Am I a pure spring or a salty spring? Well, eternal salvation is always God's initiative. He's the one who changes our hearts. And so let's look at where James continues to go, purifying the heart, because he does want us to align our hearts in the proper way. But here's what James writes. He says, "Do you think the scripture says without reason that he jealously longs for the spirit he has caused to dwell in us? But he gives us more grace. That is why the scripture says God opposes the proud but shows favor to the humble." You know, it's possible that as we've been talking this morning about conflict and different things, that you may have been wondering about the part you may have played in various conflicts. Perhaps you've made a great speech you regret. Perhaps you've contributed in a negative way to a disagreement. Well, can I say loudly and clearly, God's word, which says he gives more grace. I want to underline it. He gives us more grace, more grace. The classic is the argument in the car on the way to church. He gives more grace. I wanted to hurt him with my words. He gives more grace. I haven't been caring for others the way I should have. He gives more grace. And you know, as important as that word grace is in this passage, and is so important, the one that really reverberates in my heart is this word, more. More. That is, not now, nor will there ever be any shortfall in God's grace. I've been in conversations with some people who say, oh, I can't go into church because the walls would fall in on me. You know, they're saying, I've done too many bad things or whatever, I can't be in church. No, more grace. He gives more grace. Isn't it such a comfort? Particularly when we're in strife with one another. He gives more grace. There is, however, one thing we need to do. And it's there in the second half of the passage. You can see it there just here. God opposes the proud, but he shows favor to the humble. And he even says it again in verse 10 of chapter 4. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Let me go back to this story about me and my brother, because, you know, I punched my brother in the nose. And you'll remember the sound of wailing and crying, and it was a pathetic scene. My mother came running into the living room, and you can imagine, you know, what happened? What's wrong? My baby. And there was this pathetic scene, boy on the ground, tears streaming down his eyes and cheeks. And he was absolutely horrified in what he had done. Yes, that's right. My brother didn't cry. He just stood there like this. He wasn't hurt at all, as if a three-year-old could hurt a five-year-old by punching him in the nose. No, he was just shocked that I'd done anything. And I was the one on the ground crying. Strange. The thing was, is that, you know, I was there going, what have I done? What have I done? I couldn't believe that I could have ever punched my brother in the nose. And my mum looked at this child on the ground and she thought, well, I think he's learned his lesson. And you know what? I never punched my brother in the nose again, which is good. Now, I don't tell this story to make myself look like some pious individual, you know, this pious three-year-old already, no. It's just a funny story from my childhood. But I think it does serve to illustrate somewhat the kind of posture that we ought to be taking toward God as we approach his throne of grace. You know, because as I can tell you how to feel, the words to say, but in reality, it's God who brings about a change in our own hearts, remembering that God opposes the proud and gives grace or shows favor to the humble. It's possible to say, I'm sorry, isn't it, in such a way that says, look, let's just get this over and done with so we can move on. It's only once God moves us to see the enormity of our sin, how far we really are from God, how much ground we've given to the devil, that we'll really grieve our sin and turn in true humility toward God, who gives grace to the humble. And here's the promise. He will lift you up. He will lift you up. So I'm going to read these heavy but happy words of God. And whether it's for the 100th time or the first time you've read these words, I want to invite you to ponder them in your hearts as the truth, that we might be a single-minded family of God with undivided hearts in devotion to God. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come near to God and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve and mourn and wail. Change your laughter to mourning, your gloom, your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Now, it's my view that if we bring this kind of humble attitude that we take toward God in recognizing our own sin before him, well, how could it not also work its way out into our relationships with one another, amongst us as God's people? What was it that our Lord Jesus said? He said, the greatest among you will be your servant, for those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. And these are true words, and they're words to live by. Well, in closing, I did want to leave with some practical thoughts about resolving or managing conflict when they arise. And it's good as God people to be engaged in caring for one another in this way. And it arises from the passage, actually, from this command in the passage, verse 11, it says, brothers and sisters, do not slander one another. And, you know, this word slander just means to speak down or speak against someone else. And we can see how slander, it might contribute towards rather than take away from or diffuse quarreling, can't we? And when we speak down or against one another, we place ourselves above God's word. And I think that's what's going on in this section of scripture in verse 11 and 12, that, you know, God's word said, love your neighbor as yourself. And when we don't do that and we slander, well, we place ourselves above God's word and we deny the word's authority in our lives. And so one of the ways that we can actually avoid this in a quarrel is actually what they call a soft startup. And you can go and look up this further if you like. This piece of practical information comes from the Gottman Institute. But this soft startup in a disagreement, I mean, think about it. If we come in hot to a disagreement, it's only going to get hotter. If we come in hot, come in hard, well, slander is just around the corner. We might speak down to the person we're talking to, then go away and speak down about them to someone else, mightn't we? So how do we do it? Well, number one, when we have a complaint or an issue, describe your experience, but try not to evaluate or judge. Second thing we can do is we can make statements that start with I rather than you. And third, complain, because there might be something that needs to be complained about, but don't blame. These are two different things. Let me give you some examples so you see what is kind of going on here. You're very disorganized. You still haven't got the rosters done, have you? It's a very common thing within church community, I think. But what have we got there? We've got a you statement. We've blamed. We've judged. How do we expect this person to respond? Well, I'm not disorganized. No, there's reason. No, what are you saying? You know, We can see it escalating from there, can't we? Or maybe, maybe an alternative could be describe the way we're experiencing things, how we feel about it, starting with an I rather than a you. Okay, let me give you an example. I'm feeling a bit anxious because the roster hasn't gone out yet. Is there a reason for that? All of a sudden, I'm sharing with you how this is making me feel. The issue is still on the table, and together now we're looking at a solution, aren't we? See the difference a softer startup can make. Or maybe just one other might be, you're so critical all the time. How am I to respond to that? No, I'm not. You are. In fact, you're criticizing me right now. Well, we might say something like that, or we might try a softer startup and say something like, you know, I'm feeling very criticized. Is there something that we need to work through? We've raised the issue. We're still talking about it. But now, together, we're looking at the solution rather than accusing one another. We're not attacking one another. The second practical point I wanted to share was, remember, in any circumstance, who it is we can change, in any network of relationships. And who is that person that we can change? Well, only ourselves. And even then, it's God who changes our hearts by his Spirit, for which we can be thankful. So for our part in conflict, we can practice being a non-anxious presence. We can practice being humble, as we've found looking through James. We can be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to becoming angry. As in all things, we are trying to let God's word and his gospel reach our hearts and find its way out into the way we deal with one another. So what have we covered this morning? What have we looked at? Well, first, we've learned that quarrels and conflict, they don't come from out there. They come from in here, from our divided hearts. And second, it's God's initiative. God's initiative that he would purify our hearts. And we need only come to him in humility, submitting ourselves to God in order to receive his abundant grace. And third, that this kind of humble attitude we take with God, our hearts undivided, ought to work its way out into our every relationship, that we might be the pure and refreshing springs, those peacemaking springs that God intends us to be. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I do pray that you would help us come to you humbly, looking for the abundant grace that you provide. Now pray, Lord, that we, having found grace with you, might show grace to one another. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen.